The following content is derived from the preaching ministry of Ashland Community Church in Oldham County, Kentucky. We exist to spread a passion for the supremacy of Christ in all things for the joy of all peoples. And we pray that God's grace among us would spread beyond us to anyone who happens to listen. For more information, please visit our website at ashlandcc.net. Thanks for listening.
To 1 Corinthians chapter 1. While you're turning, we start a new series this Sunday. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians. We're going to go through the whole book, and it's going to take us a while. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians up until Christmas. Once you have it, please stand in reverence for God's perfect word. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 this morning. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all that you have done. Lord, gathering us together as your people, bought by the blood of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we know that we don't just exist on our own, but you have placed us into a family. And Lord, help us as we look at this family in the city of Corinth, this church that's just getting started but has lots of problems. Lord, may we not sit in judgment of them, but may we see us. And the grace that Paul shows them, Lord, we know that we are shown the same grace and mercy. We love you and we thank you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to start, before we jump into the text, I just want to take a survey. Okay, you don't have to raise your hand or anything. I want to ask you a question. When I ask the question, just say it in your mind. Just say the answer in your mind. All right, some of you may have no idea what I'm talking about. That's fine. All right? I just want to paint a picture for you. There is a piece of furniture, probably in your bedroom, or you've seen it in someone's bedroom. It's a large piece of furniture, and it has compartments in it, and you put your clothes into it. What is that called? If you said Chester drawers, I am about to rock your world. Did you know that it is chest of drawers? Did you know that? Some of you are like, why wouldn't it be? Well, just a few years ago, me as a grown adult man thought that piece of furniture was just named after some guy named Chester, and drawers because you put your drawers in it. Chester drawers, you know? And listen, now that I know the truth, I think in my BFG it came to light, and I was like, what do you mean? It's not Chester. Wow. The truth came to light. And I know that that's true, but I'm also going to tell you I'm not going to stop saying Chester drawers, okay? But there are lots of things, and the reason why I say that is because when I was growing up, everyone around me, my family, my extended family, friends of the family, they all called it Chester drawers, okay? And so you can't blame me, all right? You know, I grew up this way. I grew up knowing this is what you call this piece of furniture, Chester drawers. And I guarantee you, if you go to Bradford County, Florida, and you ask someone the same question, they're going to answer the same way I did, okay? Even though it's technically chest of drawers. I can't even say that, okay? But I say that because none of us exist just in a vacuum. When we think of people, when we think of our lives, we didn't just come about. We grew up in a family. We grew up around in certain regions of the country or the world. You grew up around certain different types of people. You went to different schools. You had different education levels. You got different jobs. And all of those things inform how we make decisions. It informs how we live in the world. It informs the way we speak. It informs the way we act. It informs our relationships. But it also informs our expectations. We expect certain things because we've experienced this way before. And maybe some of you are in here and you don't like church because, oh, I experienced church this way before. Or maybe you've never even been to a church, and in your mind you just have an idea of what a church is because you saw it somewhere, you've heard things about it, good or bad, right? We've all grown up, and all of our expectations have been developed through our time, through our lives. And it informs so much, and we don't think of it. We don't, like my example with Chester George, like, you don't think about that until, wow, okay, it's not that, okay? But all of the things in your life have come together to help form your expectations, to form the way you make decisions, to inform everything in your life. And I'm not saying you just don't have control over anything. No, I'm actually going to argue the opposite, right? But what I'm telling you is we have to have a way to measure what is right and what is incorrect. And when it comes to the church, we have examples of that, which is what's going to bring us to the church in Corinth. And so even before we start our series in Corinth, we have to understand, okay, because a lot of the times we open our Bibles, we want to read it, that's great. But we need to understand that these people existed in a certain time. They had certain ideas about how society should function. They had certain ideas about the way, the jobs that you have, the way you present yourself, the way you speak. Just like we do. It's just different than how we have grown up. So when we come to 1 Corinthians, we have to understand that this is a letter written 2,000 years ago by Paul to a church in Corinth. If you don't know where Corinth is, it's a Greek city. It's on an isthmus. I can't say that word correctly, okay? But it's essentially a body of land that connects two larger bodies of land. And you have water on either side. And because that's important is because these people in Corinth are at a central market hub of their time. I mean, you have nations coming in and out. It's a bustling metropolis of marketplace ideas. People are trying to climb ladders. Businesses are being started. And what else is interesting about Corinth is before even we get to this time, before Paul's time, Corinth was a Greek city, and it was destroyed by the Romans 150 years before even Paul was born. And then 50 years, 44, something like that, B.C., Julius Caesar comes and resurrects the city, rebuilds it. And the reason why that's important is because the people that moved to that city were slaves, former slaves, freedmen. And so people who could never in their lifetimes expect to have any sort of power or money or position are now being put into this city to where now that they can become an elected official. They can grow. They can form businesses. And so you have people who were started at the bottom, but now you have this economic enterprise. And so there's this atmosphere in Corinth of great wanting wealth, wanting status, and people are obsessed with climbing ladders. They're obsessed with seeking status. And so everything that they are informed by is this. They live in this culture, and this is the way they've grown up. But when Christ comes, dies, rises and ascends, and the church is formed, we have something that starts, a community that is being formed that is countercultural to everything in Corinth. Everything. And that's why when you think, you know, I never understand, there's some churches out there, I'm not trying to like dog on them or anything, but they have, you know, it's like Corinth Baptist Church or something. I'm like, man, I would not want to name my church after Corinth. Because if you read Corinth, it's a wild ride, okay? There's tons of problems. And part of the reason is because you have all of these status wars and culture wars happening in Corinth, and something countercultural is calling them together, to exist together. And that's the gospel. And so in the church in Corinth, you have Jews and Gentiles who have now trusted in Jesus. You have rich and poor, mainly poor, but you have rich and poor and everything in between. And you can imagine starting a church for the first time, and this is kind of different than us, okay? Some of us maybe have grown up in church, you expect a certain thing, but they're being formed into this different kind of community that's completely different than what they've ever been part of. And these are just normal people. Normal people living their lives, but have been changed by something extraordinary, by the love and mercy of the gospel of Jesus. And so when we jump into Corinthians, let's jump in with this set of eyes. They don't just exist in a vacuum. They are people, and they are a product of their times. And some of the things, this morning, the first three verses is all we're covering, but some of the things we're going to unpack very detailed as we go throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. But the first thing I want to see when we come to our text in verse 1, we see a different kind of leadership than they're used to. Read with me in verse 1. It says, Paul, okay, so this is a letter, remember, by Paul to the church in Corinth. Paul was just in Corinth a few years ago. This letter is being written a few years after he's been there because he's heard about some stuff. We're not going to get into all that today. Paul, called by the will of God, not by Peter, not by Thomas, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. Well, what is an apostle? What even is that? Well, the word actually means one who is sent. So you see the word apostle is not unique to Christianity. It's used all over the place. In those times, but this word has a specific meaning for the mission and church of God, because the church is spreading, and so an apostle is someone who has had an encounter with the risen Christ, who's learned from the risen Christ, and who has been sent by the risen Christ to take the gospel message all over the earth and to establish churches. And it was a specific office specific to this period of time. In the establishment of the church. We don't have apostles today, okay? Someone may put apostle in front of their name, but they're not. And they probably mean something different than what is being meant here. But apostle is one who is sent. And it's very specific here. Paul, called by the way, he's sent by God. But the interesting thing about this is that there is an authority to his office as an apostle. He's going and he's starting churches. So he would go, earlier on, Paul would go to a city, and he would go into their synagogues, and he would preach Jesus. All right, and then later on, he would go into public squares and preach Jesus. And then he would help organize the believers into churches. And so there was an authority with this office. So when the church in Corinth, because this is going to be read, this letter, just like we already did, is going to be read aloud to the church, okay, in Corinth. So they're sitting just like you are, probably not in a nice chair, okay, but they're sitting just like you are, hearing this letter by Paul read to them. And so that carries a weight. It carries a weight because it's Paul, an apostle, and he emphasizes he's called by the will of God. But something else that we see in 1 Corinthians, you can look later on, chapter 4 and chapter 9, even more so than that, something else that carries weight is that Paul, as an apostle, is unlike any of the other leaders of any other movements. If you start a movement in this time period, you gain a following, you get up, you speak, and you're well known, you're praised for everything you say, you're praised for your logic, you're praised for your intellect, and that was normal. And people gave money to you, people followed you, and they praised you for it. You were to make a name for yourself, a platform for yourself. That's how ideas were spread. But something that Paul is doing, yes, he's getting up and preaching, but he's preaching a different message. Completely different. He's not preaching himself. Later on in 1 Corinthians, he'll say, I can't boast in myself. I'm boasting in Jesus. And Paul would even call himself later, you're regarded as scum of the earth. He's getting up in front of people and calling himself scum. Gross. So this is offensive to not just the culture, but to the church hearing this. even later on in Corinth, they want Paul to promote himself. Hey, we want to get this message out there. But Paul's like, no, this is not the message. We don't boast in ourselves. We boast in Christ. So we see his life as an apostle, this leader of this church, life and character of Paul contributes to the authority of Paul when he's going. And it's interesting because now, even 2,000 years later, we don't have apostles, we have pastors, we have deacons, we have leaders in the church, but we can glean something from this because leadership for us is different than the rest of the world. It's countercultural. In fact, our world, yes, there's lots of differences in the world of Corinth, but a lot of the same mindsets are still in place. Because, listen, this church, this one, is not built on any big personalities. You know us, right? If you don't know us, well, get to know us. You'll see, none of us are massive personalities. The church isn't built on big personalities. It's only built on one personality. There's only room for one big personality, and that's Jesus Christ. All other personalities are meant to submit and serve that because we all have different gifts, different skills, different personalities. I'm not saying we should all just be, you know, robots. No, but all of our personalities have been organized together by the Spirit of God to point to the one true personality that has built this church, Jesus Christ. That's the point. This is not a platform. Look, Ashley Murphy, she comes to our staff meeting. She's a church clerk. She joined this year. If you don't believe me, go and ask her. All right, she comes to our staff meetings. Listen, there's no big, none of us have like these massive ideas and personalities, okay? Pastor Casey, Joe, myself, Dan, and you guys know you've been here. We are not this amazing group of people that are going to lead the church into the new decade. We're not that. We're not that. But that's not what we're called to be. And even as leaders, we're not called to be professionals. Yes, in your job, yeah, okay, great. Grow as a leader in your job. But in the church, leadership looks different. We don't boast in ourselves, we boast in Christ. We sacrifice our time, our resources, our money. We put our needs on the back burner to serve the needs of our brothers and sisters. This is what Paul's doing. Think if it was left up to him, like his choice, he'd be doing the things he's doing? No. But this is what God has done in calling Paul to be an apostle. But look also what it says in verse 1, okay? We don't want to leave this out, all right? We don't want Sosthenes to get the back seat here. So at the end it says, and our brother Sosthenes. Listen, these letters, we have tons of examples and evidence of letters from this period in history of Greco-Roman letters, and it is extremely rare to see a letter written to someone with someone other than the sender in the from line. So we know it's from Paul, but Paul specifically states Sosthenes. You may remember that name, maybe not, but when they were in Corinth last time in Acts 18, Sosthenes was a leader of a synagogue and converted to Christianity, who trusted in Christ and was taken outside the synagogue and beaten for his belief in Jesus. But Paul is getting us to see that he doesn't consider himself this isolated, dynamic, charismatic leader who's going to lead the church. No. He sees Christ as everything and him as nothing, just a servant. And so he names his other servant. Why? Because he's not isolated. He's not on his own. Paul's always with somebody. Even when he's in prison, he's making friends. All right, he's got people with him. He's got people coming to visit him. He's not isolated. We don't see examples in Scripture of Christians living faithful lives in isolation. We don't see that with Paul. In fact, when we move on to verse 2, we see a different kind of community. Read with me in verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And the first thing I want you to see is in that first line, to the church of who? Of God. The church belongs to God. The church doesn't belong to pastors. It doesn't belong to councils. It doesn't belong to anything. If the church belongs to God, why? He bought for it and paid for it. And listen, this verse really sets the tone for the whole rest of the letter. A lot of Paul's arguments and a lot of what Paul's going to say is going to come from this verse setting the tone here, that God is the one who is working, who owns the church, who the church belongs to. It doesn't belong to a man, it belongs to God. But also we see the character of the church is completely different. I recently watched a video of a church. I'm not going to name the church. It's a church. They posted a reel or a video, and I went back and watched it just to make sure I got this right, because I couldn't believe my ears. They were having a baptism service, so they had everyone lined up, and the pastor or whoever, I don't know what he was, I guess the pastor, he had the microphone, and he was having people, kind of like we do, and when we say, you know, tell your testimony to the congregation. Well, he had someone come up, and he said, why do you want to be baptized? And she said, because Jesus is king. And I was like, oh, yeah, you know, he's my Lord. And I was like, great. That person walked away. There was a bunch of them. And I was like, this is cool. And then the next person came up, this lady, and he said, come tell us why you want to be baptized today. And she said something along the lines of, I just know that God is calling me to be a warrior for his animal kingdom, and I'm to lead a host of angel armies to protect the animals around the world. That's why I come. And I was like, let me rewind that. Make sure I want to make sure I understood that. The pastor, you have to kind of read behind his eyes. He died a little, I think. You know, he was like, you know. And I listened to that, and I'm like, I wonder if she likes animals, you know? But clearly, this person had no idea what baptism meant or what they were about to do. Listen, animals are great. That's not the gospel. The gospel is something different, something much more important. But this person, she has this interest in animals, which is great. She wants to protect animals. Okay. But that's not the mission of you as a Christian. And we listen to that, we laugh, as we should, because that's crazy. But the gospel and the church, it doesn't exist to validate any of our self-affirming or self-validating ambitions. You may be interested in things. You don't join the church to just add to your belt to make yourself better, to realize your ambitions. We come to church expecting, we come joining this body expecting to be changed, not expecting to bring change. Because we're not the bringers of change. The Spirit of God brings change, and He does that by putting you in a body of believers of people who raise differently than you, think differently than you, act differently than you. Probably some of them annoy you, get on your nerves. But this is the way God's doing it. And when we read in Corinthians, we're going to see a lot of that. We're going to see some crazy stuff. The gospel, the church, this body of believers does not just seek to validate you. That does you no good. We want you to grow and flourish in your Christian life. Say, you're our. We want to grow in Christ. And the way to that path is not, hey, I have this interest in this thing. I'm going to join the church, and I expect them to help me fulfill that. Or I have this longing in my heart. I expect the church to fulfill what I want. It's not the way we come. When you join a church, you are covenanting with the people of God. The church does not join you. And we get that by looking at verse 2, and we see why it's different. Look with me. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together. Those words are important. Don't just throw those out the window. Oh, it's just a greeting. Throw it out the window. No. Paul is saying something here. Those who are sanctified, who have been set apart by God because He's called them into new life through Jesus, set them apart to bear the character of God, to be saints. And that word saints, it actually comes from an Old Testament word that means holy people. But the New Testament repurposes that word and makes it saints to identify who the people of God are. This is the character of the people of God. The people of God don't exist to serve themselves, to build their own platform. The people of God exist to bring glory to God. by living lives of holiness, trusting in Jesus as he grows us. And how do we grow in holiness? When I first joined Ashland Avenue Baptist, for those of you who don't know, that's the church that planted us, I joined in 2014. And the church I was at before that, loved the church, loved the people. It was a great, growing, healthy church. And, you know, because we were a lot smaller, even a lot smaller than this church, they put me, because I was one of the younger ones there, they put me in college ministry. We had a college down the town. And so, like, I helped try to do college ministry and minister to college students, and I loved it. I loved it. It was great. We had college students coming and hearing the gospel. It was great. Well, when we moved to Kentucky and I joined Ashland Avenue Baptist, at that time, he probably doesn't even remember this, Pastor Casey was the pastor of college and students. And so, you know, I went up, like, right after I joined, I went up to Pastor Casey, and I was like, hey, you know, I led college ministry at my last church. I'd like to serve in the college ministry here. And he said, we're really full already. So, you know, and he said it nicely, but really what he was really saying is, we don't need you here. Man, and I went home and I stewed about that. I just thought to myself, who does he think he is? Doesn't he know what I've done? Doesn't he know what I've done in my last church? Doesn't he know how much I love college students? Doesn't he know how gifted I am? And the next Sunday, I'll never forget, we got asked by somebody else in church to serve in the children's ministry in preschool. And I was like, are you kidding me? You got to be joking. Went from college to kids? And my response to that, if you haven't picked up, is cringy and should really inform a lot of what's going on in my heart. Now, it's not a bad thing to want to pursue ministry. In fact, if you come and you say, hey, can I minister in this way? Can I go, you know, start a Bible study in my neighborhood? We're going to be like, yeah, go for it, you know. But that's not the point of what I'm trying to make. The point is that there was something in my heart that was really me just trying to serve my own ego. And it was compounded when I got asked to serve in children's ministry. Because at the time, I didn't really like kids. You know, I'm just being honest with you. Like, I would never say to anybody, like, oh yeah, I don't like kids. But that is really what I thought. And looking back, I could see the Lord using that week, Pastor Casey denying me and then getting asked to do preschool ministry, using that in me just attack my sinful heart. Because the Lord knew that I needed to love children. And I remember going into these preschool, I didn't know what I was doing. In fact, Sam, you were in my preschool class, man. I didn't know what I was doing, man. But through that, the Lord used that in the preaching of his word in the church and seeing other people raise their kids and care for children to change me. To change me. By making me serve somewhere I don't want to serve. Listen, I'm not saying children's ministry is really hard, but it's worth it. But that's how the Lord uses the church. He doesn't come to just serve your own ego. Why? Because we have a different character. We're called to bear the character of God, to be saints together. And listen, in the church, you're going to get your feelings hurt. You're going to put yourself in vulnerable positions and people will take advantage of you. That's going to happen. You will be put outside your comfort zone and you will be held accountable. There's all kinds of things. Because why? Because we're sinful human people. Like, this room is in some protective bubble where no sin happens and we're all just holy. That doesn't happen. The way we grow is we earn relationship with one another. And in Corinthians, we see this friction on display. But we see how God uses that and repurposes that for his glory. The church is built upon Christ, where these things are not meaningless, but will further unify and grow us. We were praying this morning, man, the children's workers in there, that's hard. It's hard work. They're not babysitters. Anytime you serve in kids, you're preaching the gospel to children, to people created in the image of God. everything in the church. You might get asked to stack chairs or to serve on front line, and you may think, I don't want to do that. That's not glamorous. I'm not called to that. No, but you are called, and we're called together to be saints together. And the way that is accomplished is through the church, the Lord working through the church. So serve the church and not your ego. But we also see in this verse, those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and our, this is beautiful, guys. This is a local church in Corinth. But Paul is showing them that there's something bigger than themselves here. There's something more unifying here. Because we are a local church here in Oldham County, but there are believers everywhere. There are churches all around the world reminding us that it is not just us here, but we have been all called together. We are one body. We make up the body of Christ. We don't live on an island. Paul's pointing, reminding us, even through this, that the Lord is working not just here, not just in the way we do things here, but in Colombia, and in the Middle East, in Bangladesh, in Russia, wherever. The Lord is working. And he's calling people to the same faith, the same Lord Jesus Christ, the same one. We've all been called to the same one. And what Paul's already trying to do, he's trying to inform the church, hey, this is how we are unified. And later on, he's going to say, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. As we go into verse 3, we see a different kind of life, a different kind of community. Look with me in verse 3, it says this. And listen, we don't want to throw this away, okay? Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew a guy, I worked with a guy, he was a strong believer, kind of an odd duck, for me that's what I thought because he's different than me, you know, we always view things from ourselves, right? But I worked with this guy at Lifeway, RIP, retail, and I remember meeting him the first time. His name was Brandon, and I remember he said this to me. He said, "Oh, Josh, grace and peace to you, brother." And I was like, "What? What kind of store is this?" I thought that was the weirdest thing, like, because I know it's in the Bible, but why are you saying it? It's just a weird thing because we don't say that to one another, and it's a greeting that Paul is using because really, in reality, we all have these different types of greetings, right? I work in a big building, and there are these, I don't know who designed it. Maybe they designed it on purpose. They're long stretches of hallway. And so if I turn the corner and I have to walk all the way down that hallway, there might be someone I vaguely know or have met one time that's coming down the same hallway, and we have this really long exchange of what am I going to do? Am I going to nod? Am I going to say what's up? You know, I don't know if any of you guys think this way. This is what I think. What kind of greeting am I going to give this person? How well do I know this person? Am I going to say, hey, man, how's your morning? You know, or am I going to joke with him? Or am I just going to be like, hey, you know? I think about this. I don't know if you guys have situations like that. When I was in high school, if I saw that happening, I would just be like, phone. And then you look up real quick. There was nothing happening on my phone, right? We all have these different types of greeting. You know, and they communicate different levels of relationship and different levels of, I guess, just knowing someone. Like, I would greet some of you differently than I would greet someone at work or a new person I meet on the street. But it's interesting that Paul specifically uses these words, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Where one word reminds us of our need for God in Christ, and the other word reminds us of the reality in which we live. What is grace? It's an unmerited divine favor we don't deserve. We've been shown favor by God that we don't deserve. And so you see what's happening. Remember, okay, we've got to keep this lens on. Paul is talking to the church in Corinth who has all these issues we're going to read about. And he's telling them, hey, these status seekers, to these people pleasers, to these ladder climbers grace to you. You didn't earn this. You didn't work your way to this. Grace was shown to you. In fact, you deserve hell and condemnation, but Jesus has shown you grace. But not only that, he says peace. And when we say peace, we have, I don't know what you have in your mind. I think of like, you know, someone kind of like this, or just, you know, oh, I'm at inner peace. You know, that's what I think of. You know, I grew up hearing, hey, I'm not going to make a decision. Some advice I was given by like well-intentioned people. Hey, I'm not going to make a decision unless I have peace about it. I'm like, what is that? Does that just mean like I just feel calmness about it? That's not really what peace means in this context. The peace that he's referring to here is this peace we receive from God when we were once rebels against God, haters of God, at war with God, because we want to serve ourself, all the time, ourself. But when Jesus saves us, we have peace with God because he brings us into his family. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Part of his family. And so now we have peace with God. And Paul's not saying, hey, I see what you're going through. You know, just have peace, you know. That's not what he's doing, okay? Because the reality is, you're going to have issues come up. You're going to have division. You're going to have problems. But that peace of God never goes away. We have this peace because of what God has done for us in Christ, reconciling us to himself. We were once cut off, we have been reconciled. And so, let's not just throw these words away, okay? It'd be awesome if we said this again. I know it's kind of weird, but, I mean, think about it. It's infused with meaning. If you are a people pleaser in here, if you care way too much about what people think about you, and everything you do is about that, think of what this means for you. You're reminded, grace to you. There's grace. You live in peace because of what Jesus has done for you. You don't have to perform. Someone has performed on your behalf. You don't have to anymore. So Paul starts this letter, grace to you and peace from God. From God. It's not just from Paul. Hey, grace to you, peace to you from Paul. No. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to end on that, but I really want us to understand what he's telling these people, what he's telling the Corinthians. He's reminding them of the gospel. The reality is that each of us in here, all of us have something in common. We were at one time or still sinners under the condemnation of God. Because we've offended God, because we've rebelled against God, a perfect God, we deserve just judgment. We deserve that. It is right for him to judge us. We are created by him. But the beauty of it, even though we ran from him, even though we rebelled against him, he showed us grace. And grace separates this love from any other religion or God with a lowercase g in all the world, this grace that God has shown us through his Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for our sin, taking the sin that we deserve on himself. And like we sang earlier, we get his merit, his righteousness, not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done. And now we have peace with God. Maybe you're in here and you don't have peace. You're running. You're running from God. You're trying to find fulfillment in your job. You're trying to find fulfillment in even your family or your friendships or your marital relationships, whatever it may be. Well, the Corinthians were trying to do the same thing. And we're going to unpack that later. But as we enter into this, I want us to remember what Paul is telling the people. You are saved by grace. You have peace, and he has put you into this family. This is no mistake. And if you are a believer and you're part of this church, you are part of this family, and it is for your good. Because we worship a God, we serve a God who works all things together for for his good. Let's pray together.